Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say a big thank you to you, the listener, for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Thursday, February 29th, 2024. A very odd day, isn't it? Should be the first day of March, but this is leap year. I guess it comes about every 4 years. Today, I have a very unique cast as, once again, I focus in on the most important issues that this program exists for, and that is the issues of my Iranian friends and what's going on in their life. You know, in just about 3 weeks, it will be officially the Persian New Year, Nowruz. And I know many of my Iranian friends that live right here as Iranian Americans don't usually celebrate it because they won't celebrate it until their homeland is free. Now, many of them do, but there are those select few that pass on this celebration, and they do it because there's no freedom for their friends and family in Iran, even though they, living here, can do that easily. That is their dedication. That is their mindset about what is going on in their homeland. I have to start out the program today with a very sad story. Once again, I came across this, an honor killing in Iran. It happens more frequently than is reported. A 19-year-old girl, Zainab Hussan Khani, her father, that's exactly what goes on. This goes on in some of the outer cities of Iran, but this one was in Isfahan. And the motive behind this barbaric act was allegedly stemming from the fact that his 19-year-old daughter, romantic involvement, young man. Now, he initially tried to strangle her. Ultimately, he used a brick, struck her in the head multiple times, beating her to death immediately. Terrific. It's just absolutely unacceptable. I think about the young student nurse in Georgia, beaten to death in the head by an illegal country that should have been deported. Then I think of this father to his young daughter, Zainab's mother, way a decade ago, according to the report, and he had restricted his daughter then from social interactions for several years. Here is the downside about this. He was arrested. He will probably be released because killing, civil. And it goes on in places like Pakistan. My book, Prisoner of Her Culture, talks all about honor killings. And I just want to just bring this to your attention to let you know that it is completely unsafe in Iran. And this is just one more example. Oppression, 19-year-old Zainab, allowed involved with another young man. And the only way her father could deal with this situation was to murder her. She dared to go against wishes and completely predictable. Today on The Cross in the Desert, I want to talk about a subject that is so near and dear to my heart, and it is the way that God has poured out his spirit in this very troubled country in the Middle East. He's done it in amazing ways. Just underground church in the world is in Iran. And the reason why there are so many followers of Jesus, these are Muslims in name only. They are not the Muslim faith, but because it's a Muslim majority country, they have a Muslim identification, but they're not really Muslims. Many young people come to faith in Christ through dreams and visions. It is amazing. This is a country, of course, where the gospel preaching is illegal. Having a Bible, preaching it or reading it or really carrying it in your possession is actually illegal in Iran. Converting from Islam to Christianity is punishable by imprisonment, by death. This is why I believe God in his mercy and his sovereignty pours out his spirit in such a unique way and leads these oppressed young men and women to faith in Christ. It's amazing. It says in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall dream visions. And it goes on in Acts chapter 2 to talk about how the gifts of the Holy Spirit are poured out measure upon all flesh. Dreams and visions is a part of that outpouring. And we see that going on in Iran today. And it is amazing to me because we have the freedom here, America, to assemble, to preach, to hand out tracts, Bibles, etc. But that is not the case in the Middle East and many Muslim-majority countries. And there is a book called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle who documents case after case of God speaking to unbelievers in this unique, awesome way. A group called Transform Iran ministers to the people of Iran. And just recently, CBN did an exclusive interview with Transform Iran. And I want you to take some time right now, a cup of coffee, sit down, relax. I want you to hear every bit of this interview. It's 16 minutes long, and at first I thought I was going to edit it down. But it needs to be heard, every minute of it, because this is so unique, and it is so wonderful how God is working with the people of Iran in this marvelous way. So without any further ado, I want you to hear this very important interview about the power of dreams and visions in Iran. Let's listen.
Let's start with a question here about the Middle East and these dreams. We've heard so many reports of people in the Middle East who are not believers, they're not Christians, and yet they have these dreams of Jesus and they have these profound interactions. How common are these dreams in the Middle East?
I'm very excited to tell you, Billy, that they really are quite common. God is using them to speak to Iranians all the time. He uses every method he can, but the Iranians are open to dreams. They are dreamers. They enjoy talking about their dreams, and they're aware of their dreams, and God uses that to speak to them.
Yeah, it's so interesting because in America, in the West in general, this idea of Jesus appearing in a dream is probably very foreign, not to everybody, but to most people. You know, this isn't something that people will report having happened to them. And obviously the dynamics are quite different in many areas of the Middle East when you compare that to America. Can you speak a little bit about why you think the West is so adverse or maybe just inexperienced with this sort of apparition?
Well, I think we have become quite secular in the West, and we have wanted to rationalize and understand everything. And when you're in a place where it has to be within your frame of reference, it's something that you can explain away, then you end up taking away sort of the exciting, creative ways in which God likes to speak. So there is a challenge to us here in the West to pick off our need to be able to completely own the information and the process and fully grasp it and just allow God to wow us and do mysterious things.
Well, that's absolutely true. And you also think, and I'd love for you to speak to this a little bit through your work at Transform Iran and what you're doing. When you look at the dynamics in a country like America, obviously we have our squabbles about free speech. We've had Supreme Court cases of late that have been a big deal. But the reality is we have a First Amendment. We have religious freedom. There's religious liberty. People can go to church on Sundays. They don't have to be underground or fearful. And yet in certain areas of the Middle East, in Iran in particular, those are not things that people enjoy. That freedom is not there. And so there's less of an opportunity, you would imagine, to be hearing the gospel, especially out in the open at a church. How do you think that factors into God's decision maybe to show up in these unique ways through dreams?
Well, that's a really good question. And there's so many things we can say about it. I think there's something about the perceived value that is associated to something that is free. And sometimes when it's something that we can just pick up and put down at a whim and have access to all sorts of versions of it. I mean, I'm thinking even right down to the basics of our scriptures. You know, I have multiple translations of the Bible sitting on my bookcase. I can go and buy more if I want. I can read them when I want and discard them when I want. That's different to the context in which it costs me everything, potentially even my life, to access something like that. And then I would hold on to it as the precious thing that it is and value it and prize it and use it. So we have a challenge here in the West in making sure that the things that are so freely available to us don't lose their actual value. And then I think tied into that, God then honors the cost that people pay in order to access the things of the kingdom of heaven. And when he sees that we're willing to I think about the parable, the man who found the field that had the pearl in it, and he was prepared to sell everything just to get that field because he knew that pearl of great price was there. So are we prepared? Have we found this thing of great value? And are we prepared to sell everything, lose everything, pay the highest cost possible to access it? When God sees that, he honors that and he speaks to us.
Yeah, and you know, you think about the situation there and help people understand. I mean, I've covered this a lot. I've talked about this a lot. You certainly know at Transform Iran what is going on there. But what is it like for Christians in that country? What is it like to be a believer there?
It's dangerous. It's a day-to-day risk. People will look at a country like Iran and they'll say, oh, you know, that they are immediately put into a situation where they have to pay that great price, whether they like it or not. Yes, that's true in many ways, but Iranians could also keep quiet. They could find Jesus and they could keep that to themselves. But Jesus talks about the light on the hill, you know, don't hide it, put it right up on the top of the hill and let everyone see it. And when Iranians live like that, then it is very costly to them. The government is tracking. It is illegal for them to convert to Christianity. It's illegal for them to own a Bible and then share it with others and talk about it. And the price they pay is a whole range. It can be a business shutdown. It can be prison. It could be torture. It could be family members threatened and harassed. So they know when they go for Jesus in the way that they do that it could cost them everything.
Well, and that just speaks to the bravery and the truth of, you know, finding the gospel. It transforms your life and you don't want to stay silent. You want to help other people find it. I want to get back into these dreams, though, because I do think it's interesting for those maybe who haven't found Jesus yet, who don't understand having these dreams. You've talked to many of these people. You hear these stories all the time. Maybe share with us a couple of stories of how profound those dreams were, how they impacted the lives of the people who experienced them.
Oh, there's so many stories I could share with you, Billy. Jesus uses dreams to speak to believers, and he uses dreams to speak to those who he knows are open to him but are nervous or searching. So let me tell you a story of one of the latter. There's a lady in our team right now who was a very committed Muslim. She was actually forced into marriage at the age of 13 and had three children through her teens and has a whole lot of trauma and story to tell from her childhood. This whole time, completely committed to her Islamic faith. Lots of things happened. We don't have time to get into the detail of it, but she began to wonder about Jesus. And around this time, she was fearful of her own wandering, her own mind going to the things of God, thinking, no, what am I doing? I'm a Muslim. I obey and follow Allah. And so Jesus started wooing her and making it easier for her. He would appear to her in the doorway in her bedroom and hold out his hand to her and say, come and trust me, come and follow me. And then she would go to sleep and he would appear to her in her dreams and he would speak to her. Then again, it was a gentle call, you can trust me. He would hold out his hand and say, trust me, come and follow me. And as this was happening, she was constantly thinking, no, you know, I'm off track. I need to pray more. So she went to pray her Muslim prayers one day. And every time she went to say Muhammad, the name Jesus would come out of her mouth. And she would think, what am I doing? I'm praying to Mount Lestral again. And it would keep happening. But of course, we know the name of Jesus is powerful. And the more she pronounced his name as she was praying, the more he gripped her heart. And because he had already been wooing her through her dreams, he'd been appearing to her in her bedroom. And she knew this man a little better. She had a sense of trust and she gave her life to him. And now she serves as a pastor in our ministry team.
Wow, that's incredible. And that's an example of somebody who wasn't a believer. You said she was a committed Muslim. I love that you differentiated there though and said, no, you know, Jesus also appears to believers. So tell us maybe a story on that front.
Well, we have believers who take direction from the Lord in supernatural ways. And again, it can be dreams or visions. He can speak to them in their hearts, but he can speak to them audibly. Sometimes it's to give direction where they should go. Sometimes it's to give warning. Sometimes it's to prepare them for a difficult time. So the story that comes to my mind is one of our pastors who was visiting Iran regularly to minister to drug addicts and alcoholics. And this last trip that he was due to make, he felt a little uneasy. We got together and prayed. He wanted to be sure that it was God's will. So as we all prayed together, we had a sense of peace that it was right that he went. And he said that God showed him a picture of a room with very distinct green walls, and he could see the angels standing around that room. And as he saw that, he felt that God was reassuring him that he would be protecting him as he went. So he went and he had a powerful ministry, but he was arrested and he was blindfolded. They often are on the way to prison. And when he was put into the prison room and his blindfolds were taken off, it was a room with the same distinct green walls. And he realized then what God had been speaking to him in his dream was not so much as, I will not let you receive any kind of harm, but I will be with you wherever I send you. And as he stood there in prison, he ended up being in solitary confinement for some time. And, you know, everything in our human nature was to be fearful then and think, this is it, this is the end. But he had such a sense of peace knowing that he had physically seen the angels that he knew were now standing around his prison cell, keeping watch over him, guarding him. And now the other side of all of it, he tells a story of that time. He says, I would go back there in a heartbeat. The intimacy that I felt with the Lord in that room, the power, the presence, the precious times I had with him were nothing like I experienced now.
Wow. See, this is so powerful to hear. And it is a challenge, you know, our very materialistic sort of Western mind, everything is material. It's the here and now. And you hear these stories and you think, am I living a deep enough faith? Am I experiencing Jesus the way that I should? You know, am I open to these experiences that can happen when we open our hearts to that? I think hearing these stories, it can be very convicting for people. But one thing I do want to ask, how can people in the West be praying for Iranians and for others in similar circumstances? I mean, you know the needs. How can we be doing so?
Well, I think more than anything else, we always pray for God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom of God to be established. And we know the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what we want to see. So whenever I pray for Iran, I want you praying according to what he's doing, according to his will. And right now, he is moving across that land and he's drawing people to himself. And I think of prayer as partnership. God, you know, God can do all of this without us. He's perfectly capable. He invites us in to adventure with him. And prayer is part of that. Lord, what are you already doing? How can I partner with you in my prayer and add fuel to the fire and see this thing through? So part of that is education. I need to be aware of what God is doing. I need to be informed. And then I can really pray specifically and with power. So get informed, sign up to a newsletter and all the basic things so that you know what's going on, and then add fuel to the fire. Lord, protect these Christians in these situations. Lord, continue to draw these people groups to yourself. You know, Iran is a whole tapestry of different people groups, different languages, and even though the church is advancing at an incredibly rapid rate, most of that advance is limited to the 45% of Iranians who speak Farsi in their home. More than half of Iranians are ethnic minorities of different languages, different cultures, and the church is yet to advance properly in these people groups. So let's be thinking about that more specifically. Lord, I pray for the Gilati people. For example, if you were receiving our news, you would know that the Gilati New Testament has just been translated, and we're now busy audio dramatizing it so that we can broadcast it through our radio stations into Iran. So that's a really exciting thing to get behind. God, we are bringing the 3 million Gilatis living in northwest Iran and Gilan to you. Thank you for the Bible that's been translated. Or pray that it will penetrate hearts and minds. So there are specific ways we can get involved. And then with that, we can pray for all the obvious things, protection for the Christians, wisdom, anointing, power. We can pray for the government to meet with the Lord. You know, I always say I want to see peace by repentance over peace by force. Iran is a land that is full of pain, trauma, brokenness, and the government is brutal in the way that it clamps down and retaliates whenever anyone speaks up against it. How wonderful it would be to hear stories of souls turning to Paul on their Damascus road and changing, and for the government to meet with Christ, for politicians to meet with Christ, for their dreams to be infused with Jesus, for them to come to know him. So here are some examples of how we can pray.
That's really helpful and incredible and a lot to ponder and think about there. Before we go, tell us a little more. I mean, you stated a few things there that your organization, Transform Iran, does. Take us through some of your projects, what you're working on, and ways that people can support your mission.
Well, we're thinking about the end game, which is a whole nation. We want to see Iran truly transformed. We talk about the love and power of Christ penetrating the nation. So we think with that in mind as our end goal. And for that, we think about the three steps that are needed. First of all, evangelism. We're busy making sure that every Iranian who is looking, and I tell you, Billy, they're looking. They are disillusioned with Islam, and they're looking for something different. So we want to make sure as they look, they find Jesus and not some other false doctrine. So then we think about how do we get the gospel to them. We have satellite TV, radio, social media. There's an apologetic center. There's so many ways in which people with different motivations and needs and drives can find the gospel. And then we think about discipleship. How do we make sure that we're not just racking up an impressive list of converts? And it is an impressive list of converts because so many thousands are coming to know the Lord. But how can we make sure these people are now rooted in the word, that they're growing? We think about the seed that you just talked about that's being scattered. Is it falling in good soil? Is it taking root? So then we have a discipleship program that we invite people to join in on. We do one-to-one counseling over the course of a year. We teach them Christian faith. We invite them to a digital church network where they can be part of a community, even if they're isolated or there's a security concern. They can pray with us. They can learn how to worship. And then there's other ways in which they can grow. There's an app they can download that gives them a range of teaching tools, worship, Bibles in their languages. There's a Bible college they can sign up to. There's all sorts of ways they can grow. And then we also bring them out of the country to training centers where in person we can really invest in them, resource them, because we're thinking why each person represents hundreds, if not thousands more. And the stories that come through the ministry demonstrate that. As this person comes to know the Lord, and then they're rooted in disciples and they grow, now this person is sharing the faith with his family, her family, her network, her community, and so many more are coming. So we're looking after that, making sure there's this constant domino effect. And then finally, we're thinking about transforming. So how do we transform culture? How do we transform communities? How do we consider very specific different needs? Iran has 5 million prostitutes, drug addicts, you know, people suffering from mental health disorders. Suicide rates are high. So we have a ministry that's geared up to dealing with trauma. How do we help people who are dealing with the effects of trauma and abuse and addiction, bring those things to the Lord, receive healing, find hope? How do we consider the children? How do we consider the women? How do we consider the educated and the illiterate? So there's all sorts of projects that are considering the different touch points and making sure that no part of Iran is left untouched with the power of God.
Well, I so appreciate you joining us today. We went through the dreams. We talked about ways that we can be praying, and I'm looking forward to hopefully connecting again very soon.
Thank you, Billy. I appreciate you.
BN, and that is an interview with a lady known as Lana Silk. She is the Chief Executive Officer for Transform Iran. Now, I work a lot with Alam Ministries worldwide, and Transform Iran is really new to me, and I'm really impressed with what they are doing in so many ways, like Alam Ministries, in reaching Iranians with the gospel, discipleship, impacting their culture through TV, satellite, radio, so many different means. Of course, it's illegal to have a satellite dish in Iran, but Iranians do it anyway. They take that risk. And it was one of my friends that lives in Canada who migrated here to us in Canada several years ago. She found her hope and freedom in Jesus by erecting a satellite dish on their apartment and watching Christian programming being beamed into Iran. So I am very impressed with groups like Transform Iran and Alam Ministries is why I reach out and support them. But it's amazing. Here are these testimonies of how Jesus comes to Iranians in these unique ways because it's a very dangerous place for the gospel, but they don't keep silent. They go out on the streets and they proclaim Christ in a Muslim culture. We can certainly learn from their courage. On the rest of the program today, I want to take us to a very important and tragic story, once again, about the oppression of women in Iran. And it's because of this story that I wrote my book, Shout Freedom, with my dear friend Manoush Bakhtiari. And it was featured in that book. It is the sad and tragic story of a young Iranian girl. And I want to read her story to you because I want to take you into what happened and why she became a martyr for her cause. It's the story of Sahar Khodiari. You may have never heard her name before, but I want you to get to know the kind of person that she was, because she was one example of a young Iranian girl fighting against a dictatorship government because of the oppression of women. And going and explaining to you about her, to hear her upfront and unique way. And the title of this blog and the story in my book, Shout Freedom, is entitled Blue Girl, Rising for Freedom. I want you to meet a very young, courageous girl who fought against a dictatorship government is her story. A soft, cool breeze gently blew across Sahar's face. Spring was in the air. Ruz, the Persian New Year, was just 9 days away, and the celebration was about to begin. However, today, Sahar had far more important things on her mind. It was Tuesday, March 12th, 2019, and Sahar was about to attend her first soccer match on. Favorite soccer team, Iskallahal, was playing United Arab Emirates, and she couldn't wait to stand up with thousands of other young fans and loudly scream and cheer them on to victory. Sahar stopped a few hundred feet from the entrance to Azadi Stadium and watched a large crowd of people hurrying inside, anxious to get to their seats. She took a nervous deep breath and then adjusted the blue wig covering the top of her head. Moving a mirror from the pocket of her gray overcoat, she carefully examined her face. Did she really look like a man? Removed all traces of makeup on her face? Get through security? Quickly shoving the mirror back into the pocket of her overcoat, took another deep sweat coming from the wig trickled down her face. Nervously wiped the sweat away and continued walking, trying to blend in with the crowd in front of her. She had never done anything like this ever before. She heard the stories of many women desperate to see a soccer match and dressing up like a man to sneak inside. Sahar gazed up at the sign hanging above the entrance that read, Azadi Stadium. She chuckled out loud to herself, Azadi Stadium? What kind of a name for a stadium is that? Azadi in Persian means freedom. Why? There is no freedom for women in this stadium. They are forbidden. Ever since the revolution in 1979, when Iran was transformed from a secular state into an Islamic republic, women became segregated classes of people. Women could no longer hold government jobs and were forced to be veiled when going out public. Men became the dominant class and women were reduced to second-class citizens. Even though it was not officially written into code, could no longer attend stadium events alongside of men because of the discriminatory teachings of Sharia law. Government now ruled their lives from cradle to grave, and human rights and freedom, well, it no longer existed. Yet, stop Sahar. She was not afraid of what the government could do to her. Today, she was proudly wearing blue, the official team color, and she was determined to be the loudest cheering fan in the whole stadium. Attending a soccer game in Tehran was the absolute dream of her life. Was going to stop her today. A smile beamed out across her face as she neared the entrance. In her eyes, she visualized herself standing way atop the stadium, gazing down at the playing field, surrounded by thousands of fans, all of them men, cheering loudly into the air as Istiklal scored their first goal of the game. Chills and goosebumps broke out all over Sahar's body as she saw herself having the greatest time of her life. Pulling her cell phone out of her pocket to show the security guard her ticket, Sahar once again took a deep breath and relaxed at the entrance. She presented her cell phone to the ticket patron. Security officers surrounded her. Then reached on top of her head with his hand. Off her blue wig. Sahar dropped her cell phone in shock. Her heart began racing in her chest. You're not a man, the guard screamed back at Sahar. You're an imposter. You are under arrest. And his world had been shattered. The dream of attending her first ever soccer game was no longer a childlike reality, but now had been transformed. Horrible. Monday, September 2nd, had finally arrived. She had dreaded this day for months. She had to keep her court date or jail time. Finding out she had been arrested, Sahar's parents were extremely angry and reluctantly paid the expensive bail for her freedom. They were loyalists to the government and warned her to fully comply with the law. Risk staying in jail forever. Refused to bail her out in time. Sahar entered the court building and walked up to the front desk. A lady dressed in a full chador that covered her body and hair greeted her, asking what her reason was for coming. Sahar explained that she had been summoned to court. The lady politely informed her that the judge had post-family reasons and she was scheduled another day. Looked closely at Sahar's paperwork, and then she looked intently into her eyes. You realize, ma'am, this is very serious. Charged with going out publicly without a hijab and impersonating a man to attend a soccer game. If you're convicted, spend 6 months in jail, and maybe even 2 years. The thought of being in prison months like an animal was absolutely horrifying. The woman's warning cut through her soul, blade, knife. Sahar grabbed her chest in fear as anxiety pains shot through her. She had heard the horror stories of women being raped and sexually assaulted by prison guards. She was well aware of the deplorable prison conditions where there was no medical assistance and no access to a lawyer for sometimes many months. far understood how women were treated like animals and sexual objects, and the thought of even spending one day in prison for the crime of being a woman in Iran was absolutely repulsive and unacceptable to her. Sitting out the front door in fear, Sahar knew exactly to do. No turning back. Living as a woman in Iran was no longer an option for her. Her last day of living under fear and oppression. Her friends had urged her just to hang in there a little longer. Freedom and democracy, well, it's going to soon come to Iran. The daily protests in the streets and all over the cities, well, they're having a drastic effect on the government, Sahar, her friends claimed. The government cannot last much longer under the pressure of sanctions and violence in the streets. Hang in there, Sahar. Had lost day. Today had been the last crushing blow of despair to her. She raced around the corner to the gas station. Purchasing a small plastic container, she filled it to the top. Clean. Gave her a concerned look and decided instead not to interfere. No business. Sahar rounded the corner, busy side street filled with people walking to their early morning jobs. Loud noise of honking horns in the traffic-filled streets and the screaming voices of angry motorists really didn't bother her. Or become deaf to the chaotic sounds of Tehran. The world had suddenly become dead to her. No feelings anymore. Now totally numb. Different self. Being in the middle of the sidewalk, took an deep breath, came down her face, and trembled as she unscrewed the cap off of the plastic container of gasoline. Your eyes. Herself inside of a Zidi stadium, surrounded by thousands of happy, jubilant fans cheering on Esteghlal. Brief moment, managed to smile. Now at this moment, she was living the dream time, visualizing the thrill, seeing her first soccer game. It was short-lived. All just a cruel nightmare for her months ago. Nothing left to live for now. Hope. On the day that she was arrested, Sahar knew being a woman in Iran was a hopeless and cruel existence. Part of it anymore. Terror had sucked every last bit of life. Soul. Sahar raised the plastic container over her head, saturating her body. Two men on the street stopped and gazed with concern at her. She lit the match. The woman raced toward her, realizing what she was about to do. Stop! Please! The young woman could finish her sentence. Sahar touched her clothes with the match. It was immediately engulfed in flames. Sahar had never in her life felt like this before. The scorching, hot, burning pain paralyzed her entire body. She could barely utter a word. The pain and the suffering was indescribable, and yet her regret what she had done. A young man raced toward her, but Sahar immediately warned him in a shrieking voice, "Leave me alone. I want to die. Leave me alone." Sahar was rushed to a hospital in Tehran. Her whole body burns. Days later, her 10th king. Your injuries. News of Sahar's death was heard. Soccer world. It was in sadness. favorite team, Estica Hall, held a moment of silence before their training session in memory and tribute to Blue Girl, affectionately called because she dressed herself in the team colors. The Iranian soccer team issued a public statement that was recorded on video, quote, "The tragic death of a child, Ms. Sahar Kodiari, has caused much sadness and regret for Estica Hall. Our condolences to you, relatives." Thousands of sad supporters gathered on the very spot where Sahar committed self-immolation, candlelight vigil and prayer. There were hundreds of flowers laid at the site. A handwritten note declared, quote, "You won't be forgotten, Blue Girl." The FIFA, the international governing body for football, outraged at Sahar's senseless death, publicly called on Iranian authorities to ensure the freedom and safety of any woman engaged in the legitimate fight to end the stadium ban for women. The International loudly spoke out against the unjust, tragic death of Sahar, condemning the oppressive rules against women. Her only crime, a woman in a country where women face discrimination that is entrenched in laws and plays out in the most horrific ways imaginable in every area of their lives, sports. Thousands of Iranians took to Twitter, tweeting their outrage with the hashtag #girl. Such outrage tweet came from Magdalena Eriksson, who was a soccer player for Chelsea's women's team in London. For Sahar Kodiari, "Now it's time for everyone in Iran to be allowed to attend every football match together. Rest in peace, Blue Girl." World-renowned human rights activist Emadi Baghi to Twitter in support, declaring, quote, "Tehran's Azadi Stadium should be renamed Sahar-e-Azadi. 40 years we've called that name Azadi. Azadi means freedom, but there is nothing in common between the stadium and the real meaning of that word." On October 10th, 2019, into international outrage and pressure from the FIFA, the government of Iran allowed women to purchase 3,500 tickets and attend the World Cup final against Cambodia. It was the first time in 40 years that women were allowed inside. However, nothing more than a publicity stunt, damage control for the rebuilding of a public image, giving the watching world the impression that Iran was finally respecting women, when reality is this: there was nothing in writing to lift the ban. It's all about image. A few hours that some of justice was finally given to the memory of Sahar. Rival Sons is a very popular American rock band that wrote a powerful song entitled Shooting Stars. The chorus of this song has a haunting, incredible melody that, although not intended a tribute to Sahar, describes something very ominous of her courage and personality. Like this: "We move through the world like shooting stars across the sky, splitting through the darkness, putting the light in our eyes." In just a few verses, see the face of Sahar, thing she stood for. She lived a very brief life and died at the young age of 29. She was like a shooting star, here for just a few moments in time, moments forever changed the world. With courage and conviction, she set herself on fire and became a blazing torch for freedom. She bravely stood up to the darkness of oppression, and because of that, people paused from their chaotic life and for a few brief moments listened to her message. Sahar was crying out in desperation, engulfed in the agonizing flames, putting the light in her eyes. Final moments of her life, blue girl screamed loudly, "Bring the world on fire." She shouted freedom from a busy street in the middle of Tehran to tell the world that something is terribly wrong and cruel going on in Iran. We must never forget that this courageous woman who refused to keep silent about the gender apartheid that's going on in Iran. It was not just about a soccer game. It was about life itself. Blue Girl was a shooting star. Agonizing instant of flames engulfing her body, the blazing light of truth shined out from her whole being in protest against the cruel and unjust nation of Iranian women. Well, how much more I could say? Free touched my heartstrings when I first heard it in so many ways 5 years ago. I could say things have changed. Death was not in vain. I could say that with courage and conviction. But the battle rising continues. The only hope for the people of Iran, outpouring of God's Spirit, a healing rain send upon this country, that God in his justice will remove the evil government of oppression and give freedom and healing and hope to the people of Iran. If there is a song that describes what I'm saying, it's this beautiful ballad, this beautiful worship song by Elevation Worship that says, "Cloud, there is healing rain coming."
Every seed buried in sorrow, you anticipation. We await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done.
Worship music from Elevation Worship. As I was listening to that song of healing rain, I'm reminded Hosea. Passage in Hosea, I think, verse 3. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Press on to acknowledge him. As surely sun rises, he will appear, will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water. About the oppression, justice on around in this nation. I see the faces of my Iranian friends that when we would meet on Skype and we would talk about, try to make each other happy and laugh, I would help them with English or whatever the subject of the day was. I always saw that hurting in their eyes, living in a country that is so oppressive. But the song that you just heard, that cloud, healing rain, is Jesus coming to them in dreams and visions, giving them hope and freedom and salvation. And that cloud, that spring rain that restores and rejuvenates, is the only hope for the people of Iran. Come to us like we receive your rain. And indeed, the young people of Iran are receiving that rain. In spite of the tragic stories that you hear about Sahar, self-immolation, about the honor killing of Zainab, you hear these horrific stories in a very evil and troubled nation. Yet in the midst of all of this sorrow and all of this pain, Jesus is coming to them like the rain, and they are receiving it. And they are looking at what the fruit of Islam has done to their nation. And they have found the hope and the freedom. And it's through the efforts like Transform Iran, Alam Ministries, and many others who are committed like me to bringing the good news of the gospel to Iranians to speak up for their human rights. It's because of that that Jesus is honoring that commitment, and he is pouring out his rain. And just in a few weeks, as I mentioned, it's going to be Nowruz. And there will be some celebrations in Iran, I know. I know some of my friends will be celebrating. But the government really doesn't like that celebration because, once again, it's happiness. And they don't like anyone really to be happy there. We're to mourn like the imams tell them to do. Mourn because of all the injustices done to them as is an Islamic country. But there are Iranians that are welcoming the rain. And they are seeing in spring the possibility that this could be the last Nowruz under this oppressive government. My friend, just a few weeks ago, Peymaneh wrote a piece called The Last Anniversary, and she hopes that her homeland, this will be the last year we have to remember the anniversary of the formation of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And of course, Peymaneh lives in Malaysia. She is still waiting after so many years to find a host country that can sponsor her, that she can leave. And so as we think about this healing rain today, and we still see the suffering and oppression, minded, God has a plan and a purpose for the people of Iran. I know he does. Jeremiah 49:35 says he will restore the fortunes of Elam, will gather them from the four winds. I know he has a future for the people of Iran. And that's why every time I do this broadcast, every Monday and Thursday, I'm waiting on the internet to see the news that this country is going to be free. And I join myself with many other intercessors and many other people to pray for that day to come soon. And I want to thank you, the listener, time out of your busy life to listen, to support, and to pray, because our prayers are not in vain. I know I had a prophetic word for this country. I wrote it in my book, Uprising, and I continue to remember that there is coming a day of freedom for the people of Iran. God has promised it. As he's going to do it. New beginning for the Iranian people. And I am looking forward to that day because God cannot lie. What he said he's promised to do, when he prophesies he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Jeremiah 49:35. And mark it good, because he's going to restore the fortunes of this troubled country. He's going to bring his people from all of the four winds scattered as refugees, and they will have a new homeland. I want to thank you so much for listening today. You and have a great week. And don't forget, next Monday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, we're going to be right here and be a voice for the people of Iran. I want you to be safe. Week. God bless you. I will see you once again on the Cross in the Desert on Monday.